from Acts chapter 2 and Deuteronomy 5. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for the Sabbath. We confess to you that to some degree or another, we all have some confusion about what it means to work and to rest. And so we pray as we come to your word, you would teach us, and you would speak to us, and you would help us to not only know what it means, but be empowered by the hope and promise of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry. Give me one moment. All right. We're ready now. I'm someone who is not supposed to have friends. For one, I am middle-aged. And I am a man. I'm also an only child. And let's just say that my general disposition is not what you would call sunny. Frankly, I was never someone who really knew how to do friendships. I had a solid social network in high school, but no close friends, not really. All my college friendships faded away post-graduation. My 20s, I focused way more on dating and work than developing friendships. At my wedding, I had 2 groomsmen. Not because we wanted a small wedding, but because there was no one else in my life close enough to have up there with me. I recognize now that I was experiencing what psychologists call defriending, and apparently it happens to a lot of men. And yet, here they are, friends all around me. I have almost a dozen good friends, all acquired in the last few years. How did this happen? My new friends started out as dad friends, sure. They were friendships of convenience, men introduced to me by my wife and their wives. But they became something more, something that has nothing to do with kids. But here's the kicker. Friendships don't just grow. It takes effort. Not a lot of effort, but you have to be intentional with your socializing. Like this. This is how Ross McGammon begins his 2018 Time Magazine article titled, How to Make Friends as a Middle-Aged Man, Even if the Idea Makes You Feel Weird. Now, I share this preface with you not because I want you to think about why I'm reading this article in the first place, but because, good, you got it, okay. The rest of the article goes on to explain different ways, different methods, different exercises people can do to be intentional in building friendships. Intentional, ways of being intentional. We begin this week our winter sermon series titled Exercises for a Healthy Body. And no, this is not a New Year's resolution sermon about going to the gym. It is about spiritual exercises for a healthy church body, the body of believers that our Acts 2 passage that we just read was referring to. In that text, we read about the days of the early church, and specifically, we don't read about who is there, or who their leaderships were, or the structure of the organization. What we read about were the things that they did together, the practices they shared together, the exercises that made up their life together. Our sermon series this winter is about those spiritual exercises that sustain and strengthen and keep healthy the church body. Exercises like attending to Scripture, praying, serving others, praising God, sharing life. Now, before you slide into that mental rut of seeing spiritual exercises, also known as spiritual disciplines, as just another list of things I have to do to be a good Christian, or things I have to do to feel good about myself, or things I know I'm just going to feel bad about because I'm going to fail doing it well, stop. There's a reason why I started this sermon the way I did, written with an article written by a man struggling with friendship. Because friendship is how we need to talk about spiritual exercises. Friendship. Listening to God speak in His Word, conversing back to Him in prayer, and all the rest of these disciplines, they're not ways to be a good Christian or to have a better life. They're things to do to be with God. They're ways to being with God. Spiritual exercise is not to make me stronger or faster, which is typically how we use exercise. It's to make our relationship with God stronger and to help us to hold fast to friendship with Him. As that Time magazine article points out, friendships don't just grow. It takes effort, not a lot of effort, but you do have to be intentional. And the same is true for friendship with God. The specific things, if you're wondering, what are these intentional ways to be a middle-aged man and make friends? Here they are. Things like express yourself to your friends. Don't just stuff it in. Make standing dates with your friends. Do things to the point where you're not talking about the activity itself, but you're talking about other things. Follow through with your friends. It tells them that you actually care about them when you follow through. Our sermon series this winter takes the biblical counterparts to these methods or exercises. Scripture, prayer, service, praise, community, and applies them to God. How are these ways that we can intentionally cultivate our friendship with God? Now, we start this week with the exercise of making time. Making time. The healthy body that was the early church in Acts chapter 2 made time for God. The text tells us that day by day, they attended the temple together, broke bread in their homes. And, I mean, logically, it makes sense to start here, right? It makes sense to start with this exercise as the first in our series, because all the other exercises require that we have time for them, requires that we make time for God. And, I mean, we know this, right? The surest way to let a relationship die is to not make time for it, right? So let's talk about the exercise of making time for God. We'll do so. Oh, I'm sorry. How do we make time for God? Today we're going to talk about keeping Sabbath. Now, I want to be clear. Sabbath is not the only way to make time for God. But, I mean, it's one of the more important ways, right? It's in the Ten Commandments. But again, exercising Sabbath for it to be spiritually healthy for us needs to be understood as more than just a command to follow, to keep the rules, but it's a means of intentionally befriending our God as a way of being with Him. So we're going to talk about this exercise, Sabbath, making time for God along these three lines. What it looks like to keep Sabbath, why it's hard to keep Sabbath, and who is our God that He would command Sabbath. What it looks like, why it's hard, and who is our God. What does it look like? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we are told that if we want to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as our Lord God has commanded us, then first, we need to labor and do all of our work in 6 days. And so it's important to remember that the Sabbath command is not only a command to rest, it's also a command to work. And this isn't just the work that you get paid to do, but we're told that all of our work should be done in those 6 days. So, domestic chores like grocery shopping. Do you do it begrudgingly? Do you hate the idea of going to Giant on a Sunday evening? Clothes washing. Does it just make you sigh that you have to keep folding laundry? Yard tending. Do you wish the plants would just stop growing? The Sabbath command to do all our work in 6 days includes those laborious tasks as well, regardless of whether or not we get paid for them. But then, verse 14, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and on that day, we shall not do any work. In fact, not just for us, but also our children and the people who work for us, and even if we have animals who work for us, them too. Even the guests who are staying with you overnight, Sabbath rest is for them as well. Sabbath is for everyone to whom we have the wherewithal to offer it. So what does that mean for our lives today? How do we keep Sabbath? Well, it's not just avoiding work on one day. It's also that day pursuing something. It's pursuing rest and worship and mercy. Rest. What is restful for you? What's restful for you? For some of you, yard work is restful for you. And if God's given you that gift, great. Do yard work on the Sabbath. For others of you, it's curling up in a comfy chair and reading a book or taking a nap or baking brownies or going for a hike or going for a run. Rest is not the cessation of activity. Rest is the cessation of toil. So on the Sabbath, pursue rest. Then worship. The Sabbath command includes the toil, includes the call to remember the Lord, to worship Him both privately and corporately. So, keep coming here on Sunday mornings. And if your life group meets later in the afternoon, make that part of your Sabbath as well. Sunday is also a great day for extended prayer or journaling or scripture reading on your own at home. And if you have kids, remember, the Sabbath isn't just for you to rest, it's for your whole family to rest. Every day, but especially Sunday, is a great day to have a family routine that turns the heart to God. So on the Sabbath, pursue worship. And then mercy. Mercy. The command of Sabbath isn't just for us and our children, but for all to whom we have the wherewithal to offer it. It would not be keeping Sabbath if our rest came at the expense of enslaving others. That's not Sabbath. What's more, against the external legalism of the New Testament, Pharisees, Jesus emphasized the meaning of the Sabbath, which is deliverance and freedom, healing the sick and showing mercy to those in need. It is always lawful to do good and to save life, Jesus explains. So if your job is at a hospital or in law enforcement or with emergency services or for a worship or mercy ministry, then you're probably not here to hear this. Sorry. And Sundays are a work day for you. I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sacrificing a regular rhythm of rest. You should still find rest, but thank you for sacrificing a regular rhythm of Sabbath rest so that others can be cared for and restored. A lot more could be said about particular ways of keeping Sabbath in our own lives, but here's a general principle, right? To keep Sabbath is to do all our work in 6 days, and then on the seventh, to not do any work, but instead pursue rest and worship and mercy. That's what it looks like to keep Sabbath. Which now leads us to the next point. It's hard to keep Sabbath. It is hard to keep Sabbath. Why is it hard to keep Sabbath? Well, for some of us, keeping Sabbath would be a new thing. And it's not just a new thing. I mean, it's a radical reorientation of how you spend all 7 days of your week. And anything that big is hard to change. It's also hard to keep Sabbath because the world around us doesn't keep Sabbath. Now, there might be some lip service paid to this idea of work-life balance, but if you do any reading recently about why people should work, what is the reason? So you can be more productive. You are still valued based on your productivity. You are still seen as a worker. You're still measured by our usefulness, and whatever the world might call that, it is not Sabbath. But I want us to go deeper past these external difficulties and ask this question. What is the deeper reason why we work so hard? Why we feel like we can't spare one day a week to cease from our labors? Why we have to squeeze more and more into our lives such that a weekly day of rest is squeezed out? Why? Now, there are good reasons. A family member gets sick and life just gets really busy because caring for them is added on top of everything else you're already doing. Or you have young children at home and the thought of resting on a Sunday is laughable. Or your heart is broken over a great need that you can do something about, and so you're willing to spend yourself in order to serve. There are times when the Sabbath pursuit of mercy and caring for others is eclipsed by the other Sabbath pursuit of rest. There are times for that. There are good reasons. But is your reason a good reason? Is your reason a good reason? There is something you should know about me, and you might be able to guess it based on what I've been saying so far. I hate mowing the lawn. I do. I hate it with a passion. When I think of the words toilsome labor, this is what I think of. I think of me pushing my lawnmower in the summer heat, sweating through my shirt with mosquitoes attacking me. That is toilsome labor. And so clearly, for me, mowing the lawn on a Sunday would be breaking Sabbath. Okay? But I have to confess, I have mowed the lawn on a Sunday before. I have broken Sabbath. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I just wait until the next day? Because I care too much about what my neighbors think of me. I care too much that someone will drive by and say under their breath, oh, there's that house again. And I wonder, well, fear, right? My fear was my reason for breaking the Sabbath, for not keeping it holy. And I wonder if that's why it might be hard for you to keep Sabbath too. You have to finish that proposal. You have to respond to that email. You have to write that report. You have to do whatever it is today, now. Because if you don't, well, whatever the consequence is, you're afraid of it. Fear. And it's not just fear. I mean, there are other heart reasons too. For example, selfish ambition. The reason why there's so many proposals and reports and emails and projects to do in the first place is because you've taken on that extra job or that extra assignment or that extra commitment or that extra responsibility. But why did you do that? Was it for wealth? Was it for prestige? Was it because there's something inside of you that desperately needs to prove yourself? You can do it. These are the hard questions. And they are the hard questions. Because we can't just up and decide to free our hearts from fear and selfish ambition. In fact, in my experience, as hard as it is to change my weekly schedule and to go against the grain of the world, those superficial reasons I was talking about, it is far more difficult to purify my heart of selfish ambition or wrongly placed fear. That is so much harder. I've done the others before, gone against the grain of the world, changed my schedule. but it will take my entire lifetime to be done with freeing my heart. It is hard to keep Sabbath. Who then is this God who would command us to do something so hard? Who would command us to keep Sabbath? And I conclude with this final point because, honestly, this is the real reason why it's hard to keep Sabbath. Keeping Sabbath is hard ultimately because we forget who God is. You see, this is who we think God is. We think God is like a frustrated parent just trying to get their kid to take a nap. Right? Just rest already. Take a nap. You need it. Come on. Or we think God is an aging relative whom we are obligated to visit out of duty or because, you know, it's just what good people have to do. We forget who God is, and so we chafe at his command to keep Sabbath. Okay, Jason, if this is who we forget, if this is how we're forgetting, then remind us, who is our God? For his Old Testament people, God is the Lord, the one who brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's Deuteronomy 5:6. And he is the one who did this with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. That's Deuteronomy 5:15. In other words, he is not some frail octogenarian whom we ought to pay a pity visit, nor is he a nagging parent whom we have the power to frustrate. Ha ha, mom. Rather, he is the Lord God Almighty who can devastate world superpowers, who can part massive oceans, who can make water flow from a rock in the desert. And he did all of these things to free his people, to deliver them from slavery. And so for the people who used to have to toil every day without a single day off for decades and generations making brick and buildings for other people, the command to Sabbath would not have been an obligation to chafe at. It would have been a gift to relish and delight in. You mean we get to rest? You mean we get one day off for every seven? Yes! A day of rest each week was theirs because their God has made them no longer slaves. If we have a problem with keeping Sabbath, it's because we've forgotten that our God is someone who frees us. He's a deliverer. Sabbath was a mark of their freedom. Now, for us who are in Christ, the New Testament people of God, Sabbath continues to be a mark of freedom. Only our deliverance isn't political or circumstantial. It's better than that. It's far deeper than that. Our deliverance is through the person and work of Jesus, who has delivered us out from an enslaved heart and into the freedom of new life with him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the price that God had to pay to purchase us, to redeem us out of that old house of slavery from sin and death, out of that old heart of being enslaved to selfishness and fear. And now we don't belong there anymore. We belong to a new house, to a new master. We belong to God. And then Jesus was raised from the dead to prove how good and great our new master is. You see, his is a house of everlasting life. His is a love that is so strong that not even death could separate us from him. For us then, this is what keeping Sabbath is. It is a proclamation of our emancipation in Christ. You see, our hearts were enslaved to fear. We were captives to what our neighbors or coworkers or others might think. We were afraid of what might happen if we don't squeeze in just a few more hours of work. We were bound to the false belief that if we don't keep working, then my life will fall apart. Our hearts were enslaved to selfish ambition. We were flies drawn to the false allure of wealth. We were exhausted by that unquenchable desire for prestige. Keep going, keep going. We were run ragged by the need to prove ourselves, to at least ourselves. But now, we Sabbath. And when we Sabbath, we remember who our God is,
How in Christ he has freed us and protects us and provides for us and sustains us and now produces in us a life not of sloth or laziness or sloth or exhaustion. Two opposite sides, right? But rhythms of work and rest. And we remember that our life and our well-being and our sense of worth do not depend on what we can get done, but on what God has already done for us in Jesus. And frankly, that is far better than anything you or I could ever do. Every week that we Sabbath, this is the good news that we proclaim and live into. I don't have to work today. Because in Christ, I am not a slave. I am a son or a daughter. And my Father in heaven says that I can rest today. And he will take care of me. This is who our God is, who calls us to Sabbath. Our sermon series this winter is looking at the exercises for a healthy body, intentional practices that strengthen our relationship with God. We said the first exercise is making time for God, because logically all the other exercises depend on it. And our prime example for making time is keeping Sabbath. So that's the logical reason. Now let me tell you my personal reason for why I wanted to start this sermon series with keeping Sabbath. It's because I love the Sabbath. I don't perfectly keep it, you already know that. But I love that it's a gift from God that me and Kristen and our kids have been able to enjoy and practice regularly. And I want it for you. I want it for you. I want you to see the Sabbath as a beautiful way of making time for God, who is your friend. Because this is what I think you'll discover as you do this. What makes the Sabbath so beautiful isn't just that you've made time for God, but you discover that God has made time for you. And I don't just mean that he squeezed in a day into his busy schedule so that you can spend some time with him. I mean that he has made time for you. Every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade of your life is a gift from God to you. Every page, every paragraph, every chapter of your story, even the hard ones, they are carefully written by a loving and masterful author who brings you through even sorrow and death into resurrection and joy. This is who our God is. This is why he says, keep Sabbath. So let's do it. Let's make time for God.